Take your Bible, if you will. Let's turn to the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103. We're going to read a few verses here. We'll come back to them one at a time. Let's start in verse 1, if you will. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It's a shame, in my opinion, that we only have one day set aside every year to give thanks to the Lord as a nation. I was out this last week in one of the grocery stores, and I noticed as I was there that they went straight from Halloween to Christmas. Halloween has become huge with all of the decorations and sales. Take a look at the national sales, and Halloween's creeping up on Christmas with the amount of sales that are taking place during that time. But What got my attention was there used to be, at times, the picture of a pilgrim and picture of a Thanksgiving scenes that were out in the stores. That's not there anymore. Go straight from Halloween right on over into Christmas. All the stuff's out there and everything's moving in that direction as hard as we can go. I think it's a shame that we pass over Thanksgiving so lightly. And don't make as big a deal of it as I think that we probably ought to. But as God's people, even though we skip it out in the marketplace, I think that we need to be careful that we don't skip Thanksgiving. And I'm not just talking about the one day during the year. We need to be careful that we don't skip Thanksgiving in our Christian lives. We ought to not fail to think about the goodness of God. We ought not to fail to offer Him gratitude for who He is and for all that He has done for us. We ought not to miss the opportunities to do exactly those things on a very regular basis. I love this psalm that we just read, that we read partially. We'll finish it here in a little bit. But I love what it does and what it says and how David moves over into what we have here. Somebody has called this psalm, particular psalm, David's Hallelujah Chorus. I want you to notice as he starts off who he's addressing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's addressing his soul. It's kind of a grammatical thing that's going on in this psalm where he's kind of talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves. Sometimes we need to get our attention ourselves. Sometimes we need to grab ourselves by the collar and shake ourselves a little bit. Sometimes we need to slap ourselves around a little. We got too many people out here telling us today that, boy, you're worth something and you're somebody and all this sort of thing, and we bought into that. We all think we're somebody and that we don't need to be dressed down from time to time. But I think we need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to get a hold of ourselves sometimes, and sometimes we need to preach to ourselves. Huh? You ever thought about who preaches to me? Huh? You ever thought about that? Who preaches to him? He preaches to us all the time. Man, every time he gets in a room with us, he wants to preach something. Have you ever thought about who preaches to me? Now, yes, I do listen to some men that that do preach, not every week, but occasionally listen to some of that. But I do a pretty good job preaching to myself as I begin to study through the week and take a look at what I want to share with you and what I want to poke you about. And it does a pretty good job of poking me. So you ought to preach to yourself too. You ought to do a little preaching to you. And just that's what David's kind of looking at right here. He's, with this way that this is done grammatically, he's talking to his soul. Talking to his soul and reminding his soul of some things. And what he's talking to his soul about comes out as very praiseworthy toward the Lord. Let's read in unison, if you will, the first verse again. All together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. What we have here is a prayer of nothing but praise to God. And it starts out with him pointing out that he's speaking to his soul. There's not a petition in this prayer. There is not a plea that is in this prayer. There is nothing asked for. It is pure praise to God that we have in this entire psalm. What happens here is that as he speaks to his soul about things and he is very honest about where he is and what his benefits are in the Lord, David becomes pretty much awestruck. He becomes awestruck with who God is and what God has done for him in his life. We're not told about the circumstances about which this psalm arose or came out of or any of that sort of. Many of the psalms we are told that there was this as the background or this was taking place and this is what came out of it. So we're not told that in this particular psalm the circumstances that came about. But it's really not that difficult to imagine how it happened. With David spending a lot of time alone and him being a very spiritually insightful man and seeing things the way that God sees them and him coming to the conclusion that he brings to us in this particular psalm. He's looking at his life, it appears to me, and he's counting his blessings. We sing a song like that every once in a while, and I tell you what, it's one that we ought to sing to ourselves some. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Huh? That's what he's doing right here. See, he's talking to his soul, and he's naming those blessings that he recognizes that came from the very hand of God. It dawned upon David just how much God had done for him. I mean, it broke over him in waves and showed him how much God had done for him. He was awestruck by the idea. He realized how good God had been and how undeserving he was to receive any of the blessings of God. And so this comes up from his heart and it just gushes out onto paper. And what we have here for us is a reminder, and it's a reminder through his prayer of praise, a reminder that we have much to praise the Lord for. Early one morning, a young American serviceman was making his way back to the base. And as he walked along the sidewalk, he saw a little dirty boy looking into the window of a bakery shop. He had his nose pressed right up against the window. He was a grimy little fella. And the serviceman passed by and he watched, looked at the boy, and the boy just, I mean, you could almost see him drooling over the donuts that were in that shop. And the serviceman said, "Would you like to have one of them?" The boy said, "Would I?" Serviceman went in, didn't buy just one, he bought a dozen. Put them in a bag, they put them in a bag for him. He walked outside and he handed them to the little boy out there. The little boy looked at that bag, had the heft of that bag, looked inside and saw the number of donuts in that thing. I mean, incredulous. The serviceman turned around, headed back to the base. The boy run up to him, grabbed him by the coat, jerked on it. Young fella turned around, said, "Yeah, He said, "Mister, are you God? Are you God?" You see, the little things sometimes, the little things that happen in our life, we don't look at them the way that we should. Even the little things that we're privileged to have, the little things that we are privileged to be a part of, you see, come from the hand of a God who's already been walking in this day. He's already been walking in this day and making provision for us. And we ought to see the hand of God moving so that whenever we come into those little bakery shop moments, that we look up and say, "Oh, there is a God. And He does love me. And sometimes He just gives me the desire of my heart." Not just the big things, but He gives us the little things as well. Oh, how quick we are to not realize how much our God cares for us. David praised the Lord. You know what this is? This is a song. Not only a prayer, but it's a song. See, that's what this book is right here. This one in the middle of your Bible. It's called the Canticles. Songbook, if you will. And these things were meant to be sung and were sung. This psalm was sung by those that of old, if you will. It was a song. And these songs were sung and rehearsed and taught to the children so that when they grew up that they would have this song in their heart. So David sang this psalm. He sang this prayer to God. David was a very passionate man, if you'll remember. Everything that he did was kind of in a big way. He didn't hold back a whole bunch with things. And I can see him singing this song. I can see him singing this psalm to the Lord. You know what? He'd have a hard time fitting in here at Sayers. He was a passionate fella. He wasn't quiet when he worshiped. You look at these psalms. You look at these songs that he penned. You look at his heart that came out on these paper, and I guarantee you, he was not a monotone man. He was not looking for somebody else to be a mouthpiece for God. He wanted to be a mouthpiece for God. His heart longed to worship and to praise. He's a worshiping man. No, he'd have had a hard time here, being the only one standing up when everybody was sitting down. Being the only one yelling and shouting when everybody else was quiet. He'd have a hard time fitting in here. Everybody would be looking at him, I guarantee you. They'd be looking him up and down. What in the world's the matter with him? Huh? He'd have a hard time hanging around here. He believed in putting everything he had into it. He was also a musician. And he sang and he played and he sang and he prayed and he praised. He was a very passionate man about the things of God. And what we have is one of those joyous songs that he would sing from time to time. These words weren't dry. They weren't stale when David sang them. They were full of life. They were full of energy. They were part of his worship. David was even a dancer. You remember that? David even danced before the Lord. He'd dance a little and he'd sing a little. He'd play a little and he'd pray a little and he'd praise a little. This is the kind of guy he was. If you'll remember, Michelle, one of his wives, did not approve of him dancing one day. You remember that? She didn't approve of that at all. And God made her barren for her criticism. You won't have babies because of the criticism that she leveled towards David in his praising and dancing before the Lord. You want to be careful. You want to be careful being a fire extinguisher. Huh? You want to be careful when you try to extinguish the flames that the Lord is trying to fan. You want to be careful when you're the dry chemical that is creating an untenable situation when God is moving among His people. This song would not be sung like it would be sung at a funeral. This song would be a song of praise that would be sung and people would join in. And join in, and it would create a hunger and a thirst for others to join in the situation and to move along and to be animated about. It was a song of praise, and David sang it with joy and had a desire to let God know and everybody else who was within earshot know how much he really loved the Lord, how much he thanked the Lord for his benefits towards him. There's many of these psalms that are filled with these same kinds of ideas, these same kinds of things, the same phraseology, the same thing that we see here with him. Look at the 34th psalm. Flip back there for just a minute. 34th psalm, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. Who wrote that? That same guy. Same guy we've been looking at that was over here that wrote the psalm that we just looked at. Take a look at the 66th psalm. I mean, you can just flip the page and look. But I like them because they tie right back into the same things. Look at chapter 66. Make a joyful noise unto God. All ye lands, sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art Thou in Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. All the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name. Selah. You done said the truth. You done spoken the truth. Is what he says right there. David was serious about praising the Lord. He is dead serious about it. It was part of his everyday experience, part of his life, part of his means, his method. He was grateful to the Lord, and he could not help but to praise his God. Here's one that I've talked about, brought up several times over the past couple of 3 weeks. I'm going to bring it up again. Go over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 for just a minute. Take a look at verse 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these." We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with every bit of our heart. Listen, that's not just talking about the emotional side of things. What this is talking about is that we're to love the Lord our God with our heart, in other words, with reality, not with hypocrisy. We're to love Him with a genuine love. We're to love Him with real intentions, with realness and genuineness is what He's talking about, without any pretense whatsoever. Not to say we love Him and then live our way. Not to just say that we love Him with our lips, but our life be untouched and unmoved. We're to love Him with every bit of our heart. He goes on to say that we're to love Him with all of our soul. You realize what your soul is. And when he talks to his soul, what he's talking to is he's talking to the part of him that's him. It's the part of Him that is separated from everything else. It's the part of you that's you. It's the part of you that lives forever. It's the part of you that is eternal, you see. And so he's talking to that, and we're to love Him with all of our soul. That's your emotion and all of the things that are your personality. Every part of you that is you, uniquely you. We're to love Him with everything that is uniquely us, you see. That soul. That part of you, like all of these different authors, 66 of them, that make up this book. God went to them and He spoke to them and He taught them and He showed them some things, and through their own personalities, through the part of them that was them, they wrote down these things on this page. That's why some of these things hit us differently than they hit other people. That's why some of these things, we have an affinity for some of the writers that are here. We have a favorite book. We have a favorite chapter. We have a favorite place that we go because, man, when we go there, that reaches into who I am. That reaches into my soul. It speaks to my soul. There's an affinity. There's something there that grabs me because it's who I am. And God spoke to these folks, to who they were and to what they were and how they were. And they write these things down, and then it grips us and it grabs a hold of us. And we're to love Him with all that we are. With that part of us that is us, you see. With all of our heart, reality, genuinely, without hypocrisy, right down in the center, in the core of our being, we're to love Him with all that we've got. We're to love Him with all of our mind, our mental faculties. We're to love Him with all that we think. You see, that's why we encourage people to get into the Word of God. We get into the Word of God and it's like fresh. It's like renews our mind. It renews these minds of ours. It creates here something fresh and something vibrant and something new. And we learn about Him and it changes our thinking. It changes our way of looking at different things, you see. And when our mind is changed and our soul is gripped and our heart is engaged in one pursuit, which is loving and pleasing the Lord our God, you see, this is the greatest thing. This is what it all boils down to. This is the greatest of the commandments. To be real and honest and open and willing for Him to have His way in our life. And then it says to love Him with all of our strength, Wes. Love Him with all of our strength. You see, this thing I'm living in, not as strong as it once was, by all physical accounts. But I tell you this, because of what's living in it, it ought to be stronger today than it ever was. So that with any of the strength that I have left, it ought to be a vessel to allow this mind and this heart and this soul to reach out to the world around me. You see, it's my strength that takes my mind and my heart and my soul to a world. It's the vehicle that God wants to use to release my heart, my mind, and my soul people. Not just people in general, but to everybody that we come in contact with, you see. We're to love Him with everything that we've got. And what it all boils down to is that's what it boils down to. That's what it boils down to. And then the last part of that's an add-on. And the last part of that is when you love Him that way, When you love Him that way, when you see everything as God ordained, when you see things as God moving His hand among people, when you see His hand on your life and His provision for you, and that He has thoughts of peace and not of evil towards you to bring you to an expected end, when we understand that and see that, then we can be grateful for everything that comes into our life. For everything that intersects with our life, because it is our life. And when you love Him, no matter what, then you graduate into graduate school. And graduate school is me loving you the same way. And you, and you, and you, loving you all the same way. Love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So you put it all together, we're to love God with total sincerity, with utmost fervency. Striving to know Him with our entire energy. True love for Him should manifest itself in every aspect of our life. Why are we so timid about the things of God? Why are we so timid about the things of God? Is there anything better? Is there anything more enduring? Is there anything that has more hope in it than God? Why are we so timid about the things of God? True love for the Lord ought to break forth in every area of our life. Do you love His people? All of His people? Do you love His people? Then you're missing love. You're missing it at the core. You're missing it here. Do you love His house? Do you love His work? You ever hear of the Taj Mahal? Taj Mahal is located in Agra, India, built by a fellow by the name of Shah Jahan. The Taj Mahal is made of white marble. It's a mausoleum, in fact, or at least that's why it was built. The Shah's favorite wife, which was his third wife, died, so he decided that he would construct a temple that would serve as her tomb. Her coffin was placed on a plot of ground, and construction began around that coffin. No expense was spared to make this mausoleum the most perfect mausoleum ever. Weeks began to turn into months. The Shah's grief turned into a passion for every detail of this mausoleum. The construction of the temple consumed him. I mean, it consumed his every thought. It consumed his every waking moment. One day, as he was walking from one side of the site to the other, he ran into a wooden box, leaned up against it, and it got dust on his clothes. And so he brushed himself off from the dust on that box and went over to the construction foreman, if you will, and told them to throw that box out of there because it was junking up the place. Well, they did. And that box was the coffin. The one that the place was supposed to honor had been forgotten. The temple went up, but the why had been forgotten. Why do we come here? Why do we come here? Why do you come here? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten what this is about and who it's about? Why do we come here? Look at the second verse. Read the second and third with me. All together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. One of the names of the devil is the accuser of the brethren. In Job, we see him going before God in order to accuse Job. I have every reason to believe that he still goes before God even now to accuse us. I can see him there saying things like, look at what he said, look what he did. And we know that God didn't put up with liars, okay? So I don't believe the old devil's going to lie when he comes before the Lord. God's not going to put up with it, but he don't have to. He don't even have to lie when he comes up there and accuses us before the Father. Because when he shows up there and says, look what he did, we did it. Look what he said, we said it. Look how he's been acting, we did it. He don't have to make up nothing up there. The Bible calls him an adversary, an enemy. But we also have an advocate. And we have one that goes to the Father on our behalf. We have Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous one who appears on our behalf before the Father. When the old devil accuses us, the advocate, our advocate, Jesus, raises a nail-pierced hand and says, wait a minute. I see no sin stain on that man. It's covered. It's covered. Though his sins were once as scarlet, now they be as white as snow. He belongs to me. David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He sees that God looks beyond our sin. And he sees believers as people who are made whole because of the relationship that we have with God. We have to be careful about how we read things into Scripture. James chapter 5 is a sister passage to this one right here, where it talks about the prayer of faith and healing the sick and all of those things. It's a sister passage to this particular passage that we have before us. Many want to take it to mean physical healing, but I have to remind us that he's talking to his soul here. He's talking to his soul here, and that's what James is talking to when he talks over in James chapter 5 as well. He's talking to the soul as well. We're not talking about physical healing here. We're talking about spiritual healing. We're talking about the healing that the Lord brings to us. He's telling his soul that God heals all the diseases of the soul. That's what James makes mention of as well. That This is a sin cure that he's talking about. Prayer of faith saving the sick. Sin sick. And in this place, he talks about that as well. Does the soul have disease? Absolutely it has disease. Diseases of fear, doubt, depression and anger, lust, hate, jealousy and pride. Soul has a lot of diseases. The list could go on and on and on this morning. But these soul diseases can be traced back to our fallen nature and the effects of sin in our life. But God can give healing to the soul diseases that we have. And that's what he's majoring on, and that's what David's reminding his soul of. Reminding that soul that whatever's in there, you can be healed of. giving himself a good talking to. These things can be healed, and they can be permanently healed if you want to take it another step. In Psalm 147 in verse 3, it says, "He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds." God can make men whole. No man can do that, but God can make men whole. Take a look at verse 4 and 5, and we'll move towards the end. Altogether, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Because he forgives our sin, because he gives us relationship, because he sees our heals our soul's diseases, then we can see from that life is meaningful. That he gives meaning to life. This verse in verse 4 can really be rendered this way. He keeps your life from going to waste. That's really the message that he's just trying to get across, real simply. He keeps your life from going to waste. How many people waste years of their life, waste decades of their life on things that in the long run don't really count, don't really amount to nothing? I wonder how many here today that would say, you know, I spent a lot of years doing things that really don't amount to nothing. Spending days in pursuit of temporary things. Not understanding that what we have on this earth and in this life is just temporary. And then wake up one day feeling empty. Wake up one day tired, feeling like there's not really much use to go forward. And in fact, they end up feeling kind of betrayed because the things they work so hard to get fail to give them satisfaction. And that's what they were hoping for. Let me show you this in Acts chapter 20. I'm just going to read it just listen to what it says here. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, this is Paul, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they had accompanied him unto the ship. Paul had given himself and his goods in order to see these men that he's around on this day, to see them come to Christ. He loved them like nobody ever loved them before. He loved them with everything that was in him. So when it came time for him to leave, and now it's time for him to go, and them knowing that this was going to be the last time that they would ever see him again, they broke out into sobs. They began to cry, weep, kiss his neck. You ask a man on his deathbed what means the most to him, and I'll guarantee you he won't point you to his bank balance. You ask a man on his deathbed what means the most to him, and he'll point, if he's able, to those that stand around the bed as to what's important to him. People. The world doesn't offer any hope for meaningful living. Money and material and power, position, those things don't cut it when it comes down to the end. Those things aren't important. There's an old Nigerian folk tale that says that three men were on a journey, and as they journeyed along, the three men stumbled onto a bag of money. They opened the bag, and lo and behold, it was full of treasure. They discussed how they were going to split it, and what they were going to do with it. And as they discussed that, they discovered that they were a little hungry, and so they sent the youngest one to town for food. The youngest one took a little money out of the bag and went to town to purchase them some food. While he was gone, the other two got to talking. And they said, "You know what? Seems a shame to me to have to split this three ways. How about you?" The other one said, "You know what? I like your math." And so they cooked up a plan to, as soon as the youngest one came back, that they were going to kill him and then split his money two ways. The younger went into town, bought the food, and as he was on his way back and thinking about things in his own way, got to thinking, "You know, this math doesn't add up." He said, "What would be wrong with me just splitting that one way instead of three?" And so the further he walked, the more the plan cooked up in his mind, and immediately he turned around abruptly, went back to town, got him some poison, and he put it in the food. So he walked on back with the idea in his mind to tell him that he'd already ate and that they ought to enjoy themselves. And when he got into the camp, they fell on him immediately, and they killed him outright. And after the dirty deed was done, they sat down under the shade tree and ate their lunch. None of them enjoyed the treasure of this world. God gives His people purpose in living. He gives us meaning. He keeps our lives from being lives of waste. Our lives are lived with eternal purpose. That's the way it's supposed to be. All lives not lived in Christ are only a shell of what they were intended to be. And that's one of the benefits of knowing God. Our lives count. And they're not lived in vain if they're lived for the Lord. This is one of the things that David is praising the Lord for in this prayer, in this song that he's singing. God doesn't get enough credit for what He does. God doesn't get enough credit for who He is. And now I'm going to finish the song, but I want you to think of it now. I want you to think of the benefit. I want you to think of Him speaking to His soul, and then He's going to enumerate some of those blessings as we go down through the remainder of the psalm. And I want you to think about that and talk to your soul about the benefit that the Lord has provided for you as He's given this list of them here today. Think on it. Think about the benefit that He's given you as a child of God. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. As for man, his days are as grass, As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David said, I'll praise him with everything that I've got. I'll praise him with everything that is within me. And friend, what that means is to praise him with everything that is within you. Praise him with your attitude. Praise him with your actions. Praise him with your family. Praise him with your finances, with your words, with your work, with your relationships. Praise him with your voice. Praise him with your church. Praise him with your kids. Praise him with your hobbies. I will praise him with my words and my deeds and everything that is within me, David says. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Did you have a little talk with your soul today? Have you had a little visit with your soul today? Oh, Lord, thank you for my benefits. Thank you for all your benefits towards me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless him. Let's stand for prayer.